This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Good morning. Kinko's entire computer lab was shut down. So what that means is that means that I cannot print out my sermon in the morning like I normally do there after I've done the final tweaking. It means that the Andy on the PowerPoint back there has no clue what I'm doing because he doesn't have any of my cues written out. So I'll be cueing him the entire service and then be using this instead. So I just thought I would tell you right up front what's up with all this and what's going on, and hopefully it won't be a distraction for us any more than it already has been. But inside your bulletin is a little outline to follow along here this morning. As most of you know, we are in a stewardship series, as you can tell from our little dramatic presentation earlier here. But I wanted you to think for a second. What would it be like to be like God? Now think about this for a second. What if you could be all-powerful? I mean, what at the spoken word or the snap of your fingers, you could touch and heal somebody of a rampant disease, a loved one or a friend? What if you had the ability to stop a tragedy before it was about to happen? Before a plane was about to splash down, you could sustain it and get it to the airport safely. I mean, what if you were all-knowing like God is? I mean, that could kind of come in handy, right? Have you ever wondered if people were talking behind your back? Well, you would know if people were talking behind your back. Or wondering if that car salesman was being totally upfront and honest on a certain thing. Or somebody who was selling their house was telling you all the things about the house you were about to buy. Could come in handy, right? Or what if you were all present like God is? You know, you ever wondered and thought, man, I wish I could be two places at one time. I could, you know, watch this child's event while not miss this other opportunity for maybe an older child or a friend. Or you could just kind of be everywhere that you wanted to be or needed to be at any time. Now, let's be honest for a second. That's a little bit creepy, though, isn't it? Kind of being more than one place at one time. It's also a little kind of creepy thinking, what if you did have all power? What if you did have all knowledge? If you're like me, wouldn't you be afraid that you'd kind of just really mess it up sometimes, or you'd overuse your power and use it when you shouldn't? Well, fortunately, those are all attributes of God that are what we call non-communicable attributes. There are nothing that we share with God, but there are some that we do share with God. We call them communicable attributes. We share them in common with God. There are things that being made in His image, the Bible says that we should also have as well, like what justice. Every single one of us here loves justice, especially when we need it or when we have been unjustly treated. And God's justice also is one thing that we can share in, that we can have and we can pursue and we can attain to a certain degree as His creation. What about love? I mean, who wouldn't want to be able to love the way God loves? To be able to look at broken people, hurting people, or people that have nothing to give to you and still feel a sense of compassion, a sense of their dignity and worth, and wanting to reach out and minister to them, to serve them like God does us. Or think about just mercifulness and graciousness that God obviously has, that He encourages us to have as His creation as well too. Or even think about His glory. How God is magnificent and honorable and glorious, and He's made us in His image to also share in that to a degree. Well, there are parts of being like God, some that probably should be reserved just to God, but some that we all long for to know and to experience. But I bet one attribute, as you already know what it is, that we don't typically long and look for is, what about giving? Do you long to give like God? As you think about that for just a second here, let me go ahead. All right, Andy, good job working ahead there. As we think about that here, think about it, what it's like for a child and a parent. Next slide. As a child and a parent, doesn't every little girl, at least for a certain number of years, right, moms, want to be like mom, look up to mom, want to fill her shoes? Or what about little boys and their dad? They long to do that. Why? Because they've been created in mom and dad's image. There's a genetic code underneath it all, not to mention just the nurture and the care growing up and the knowledge of knowing that this is the most significant person in your life. Well, God has also given us that opportunity because we are made in His image as well. My question for you, though, is do you want to give like God? Next slide. Do you want to give like God? as we look at it, that here this morning. So let me ask you to do something. We're going to pray one more time, but I'm going to invite you to be the primary prayer. Will you just ask God to speak to you directly here this morning? I'm going to ask for you and for me, but would you ask him in the quietness of your heart as well to reveal his truth, his word to you? So I'm going to give you a little time of silence just to do that, and then I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray. God, we've been created with a desire to be like our Creator, just like a little girl and a little boy do their parents. We pursue the fruit of your Spirit, the love, joy, and the peace, and the patience, and the kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and self-control, because we were made to long for that and to fight for that. But God, would you give us what we need most here now, and that is a hunger and a faith to trust you, God, to teach us how to do that. To be like you in these areas. So God, come and minister to our hearts. Come and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to give you this morning four characteristics of God's giving. Because if we want to give like God, you're going to have to know, how does God give? Right? Only makes sense. Well, I've picked four what I think are the biggest characteristics of how God gives and why he gives. And let's see what we can learn from those here this morning. Number one, God gives gloriously. God gives gloriously. What does glory mean? You got to define that first if you want to understand. What does it mean that he gives gloriously? And glory is that which is most honorable, beautiful, or excellent. If you have an appeal to beauty, no matter what form it might take, but you long for it, it's because you seek glory. If you have a desire to seek what's honorable and admirable, it's because you seek glory. You long for it. You long to be around it. And you long to see it be a part of who you are in your own life. Well, God gives gloriously, if you think about it here. And let me give you a picture here. Next slide. Chapter 1 of Genesis tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I just want you to ponder for a second. Here's just some snippets of what it meant for God to give. I mean, God didn't need to create. It wasn't a reminder to him, like he needed it, that how glorious he is. But God chose to create. And to create an environment where his primary creation, you and me, would see it and would know that it was a gift from God. In fact, Romans 1 tells us that every human being is aware that there is a God from creation alone. Now, you might need another theory to kind of prove it, to help work in your own worldview and to help you not have to deal with the living God. You might choose evolution or whatever else, but every person knows that our creation of our universe and what all that we see, including ourselves, is amazing, is glorious. I mean, think about some of the pictures that are represented here. Have you not thought to yourself on occasion or been in the spot where you've had it, your breath has literally been taken away, whether it's holding and touching the skin of a newborn baby for the first time, your own, whether it's being on a mountaintop and looking over and literally needing to take a deep breath. Whatever the case might be, God gave in his creation. And he didn't give just a little. He just went gangbusters with it. He threw it all out there and he just let it go. And on 6 days of creation has made the most amazing thing, most amazing gift, his creation. But he didn't stop there, did he? As far as giving gloriously. Next slide. He went on in even a more powerful way to some degree. Gave in salvation. You think about what the cross represents and what Jesus did. There is something glorious about a creator, about a king, longing for his people that after they had rebelled. And remember, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Okay? They were in what you could possibly, the apex of what you could imagine the earth and its beauty could look like and could be. They lived. And then they rejected God. And they were kicked out from the Garden of Eden. But God didn't let that stay like that, did he? He came after his people. He had a hunger for a relationship with his people. And he went to the greatest extent, right, that he needed to make that happen. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. Salvation itself is an amazing, glorious thing. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says this. It says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who are asleep." What does that mean? That means that Jesus is proof that there is going to be a resurrection for you and for me, for all of us who are in Christ. And he was the very best of that. First, the very first of it all. And it's a promise, it's a hope that we have. We need to give gloriously like God. In order to do that, we've got to look at creation. We've got to look at salvation and see the glory that's there. But how does that work for us? How does that work for you and me on the day in and day out basis? You already heard Jesus referred to as the first fruits. Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that God expects of his people and commands his people, beginning in the Old Testament and even on through the New Testament, to give of their first fruits to him. To give of their first fruits. Exodus 23:16 says this in the Old Testament. "Also you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors. From what you sow in the field, also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field." God said from the very beginning his commands to his people. This was back before they were using money like we do in our systems. But their harvest, what they did, the very thing they lived on, God said, the very best of that is a symbol of your worship to me as you offer that to me. It was a glorious thing. The very best of your labors. I mean, think about your very best accomplishments in life. The very best things that you have. That is your glory, isn't it? Whether they're your precious children, whether or not they're your accomplishments at work, whether or not they are some kind of reputation you have earned through hard work, whether or not they're symbols of your incredible love of others, but they're glorious. And when you offer your best to God, it is giving like God has given to us. It's giving gloriously. And we need to give gloriously, just like God. So how do we do that on a day in, day out basis? How do we do that really practically, living and speaking? Well, I think there's a couple things. And one, let me ask you to begin by doing this. How comfortable would you be right now if you had it with you? Some probably do, some probably don't. If you had your checkbook with you, how comfortable would you be right now if I asked you to pull that out and I asked everybody to pass it down one seat to the right or to the left? You got somebody else's got yours. And if you are one of those that puts in your transactions right there into the booklet, however you do that, but if somebody was able to view your checking transactions for, say, let's just say 2008, how comfortable would you be with that? What would somebody say about you is what you glory in the most? Because I guarantee you, your first fruits are evident in your checking book. And I guarantee you, because I know it's true for me, that it would indicate sometime to your praise, sometimes to your lack of praise, or the opposite, of what you value and what is most important to you. And most of us probably wouldn't be comfortable with that. In fact, I can't think of anybody that really would. You know, unless you're like one of the characters we saw on stage there earlier, perhaps here. But that would be maybe an uncomfortable thing, because it would reveal something about what is most important to us. But it may not just be your checkbook. It could be yourself that you are most glorified in. It could be your children. It could be your house. What are the things that you glorified in the most here? Are you giving God your best, your first fruits? You know, what does that look like on a practical accounting thing? What it means, I think, for example, is whatever you have chosen and feel led to give to God, is it the first check you write each month? Or is it the last one and what you see you have left over with? I know early in our years being married, Laura and I, that was one of the first things that we had to decide. Is our giving to the church, which is our primary way that we are giving directly financially to God, is it the first check that we write after we get our paycheck? Or is it kind of the last one? And it was a real big decision early on for us to say, you know what? As important as that mortgage payment is, and that's important, and you know we are a large family, as important as the grocery bill is, and that's extremely important, we're going to make our check, our giving to God, first and primary. And if something is wanting at the end of the month, if something's going to come up short, it's not going to be this one. Why? Because we want to choose that God is going to be what we are most gloriously giving to, because he is what's most glorious. That would be one way to think about that. How creative, let me ask you this, are you to maximize your gifts to God? I remember hearing about one family one time that that wanted to think, how can we maximize our giving and our glory to God? And they found out about opportunity where they actually purchased small little Bibles, full Old New Testament Bibles, and had printed on the cover every single senator, U.S. senator's name on it, and had it delivered to them directly in Washington, D.C. And I thought, man, wow, that's a pretty creative thought of giving, to offer something like that. And it was done anonymously and things like that. And who knows, well, not they ever used it or whatever else. This was many years ago. But I thought, man, you know, when you're thinking that kind of creative, you're thinking, how can I gloriously give like God has given to me? That's just one strategic example I remember hearing of somebody. Well, we need to give generously like God. And God tells us whatever you glorify in is what you are generously giving to. But secondly, we need to give sacrificially. Number two, God gives sacrificially. God gives sacrificially. Obviously, God gave in a way that cost him greatly. We've already talked about salvation. But if you unpackage that a little bit more here, if you think about the death of his son, next slide, and what that meant. Hebrews 10:10 says this, "And by that will we have been made holy." He's talking to the people of God. "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." God gave his only son, as John 3:16 tells us. He sent him here to earth to live a sacrificial life. Most of us think his death when we think about his sacrificial life. But don't forget the first 33 years. You might say, well, how is that sacrificial? Well, think about if you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're used to 100% all the time, the constant worship and praise of angels all the time. If you have no sin, no darkness ever within your presence at all, and you hadn't for that since the beginning of time, and before that, because you're eternal, and you come to earth and you put on human flesh, you become like your creation. You come and you're despised by men. You're treated. I mean, one, you know, his father dies at a young age. One, his mother is thought of as probably being one that's been around the block a few times, because who's really buying a virgin birth in the first place? That's kind of just a nice way to say she got into trouble as a teenage girl, right? You got that kind of thing coming through there. And you're a simple carpenter. And the people that you've created that you're walking around with don't give a rip who you are. And then you start your ministry. You start loving and serving people. Jesus spends his entire time healing others, touching people who are diseased, ministering to the outcast, reaching out to people who were considered unworthy, the prostitutes, the tax collectors for the time. And then to climax it all, then you go to the cross. That is a picture of God sacrificially giving in a way that's powerful. We need to give sacrificially like God, the scriptures tell us. How do we do that? Well, look at an example like David. 2 Samuel 24:24 says this. David has an opportunity here to offer sacrifice to the Lord. And he says what? "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." What was the context here? Well, somebody was offering him here, "Hey, here's some burnt offerings that you can give to the Lord." They weren't David's, but somebody was going to give them to him to give on behalf. And David's like, "Hey, no. Those are fine, but I've got to offer to my God things that are costing me something, things that are a sacrifice to me. Or it's not really a worship from my heart. It's not really giving to God from me." Think about the widow's example. Next slide. The story of the widow's mite back in Luke 21. Scriptures say this, "As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Those two copper coins represented the food that she would eat the next day. Perhaps if she had children, the food that she needed to give to her children. Maybe the food that would, I mean, the money that would be allow her to find a place to live and stay. It meant so much more because it was given sacrificially by her. We need to live and give sacrificially like God. How do we do that? Ask yourself this. When you give to the things of God, does it hurt? Does it cost you something? There's nothing wrong with throwing cash in your pocket, the loose change in your pocket to God. And that could be costing you something, I don't know. But do you look to deeply give to God financially in a way that costs you? Why would a widow do that? It wasn't because the widow thought she really wouldn't necessarily eat. She knew God would provide for her. She knew God would take care of her. She knew that God owned it all. So her sacrificialness was not financial suicide. It was trust. It was believing that how could she outgive God? How can I give more to God that He's not capable of giving back to me? The book of Malachi tells us to trust God with your tithe and offerings and see if He will not pour out blessings on you. God's saying, look, come on, trust me. Don't think I'm out looking for your money like I've got to have it. That was my experience last year trying to explain to my son, Reese, about the principles of giving and tithing. And I shared this before, but I remember as I was talking to him about it, trying to explain to him about it and how the tithe represents 10% and it represents a reminder that all of it's God's and, you know, it's a discipline to that. He just finally broke down in tears, started crying. He's like, Dad, why does God want my money? I was like, oh, okay, this is not working here. He's missing the point here, okay? But we often think the same things as just bigger people, don't we? All right. What is the big deal with God? Why is He out looking for my money? So either we think that God needs it and He's up there needy looking for it, you know, or we think that God doesn't need my money and He can do whatever He wants, so forget it. Do you know who needs to give to God sacrificially? You do. God owns it all. God can make all kinds of opportunities happen. He can bring money in from all over the place, anytime He wants, any way He wants, anywhere He wants. Do you know who needs it? You. You need to give sacrificially. It will change who you are. It will challenge who and what you believe in. We need to learn to give sacrificially. Does it hurt? Does it cost you something? Do you ever have to postpone getting something in order to be faithful to give what you think God's called you to give? Do you ever give up something that you would normally do in order that you could give to God? I've heard of families and different people say, hey, you know, we're gonna quit going out to eat one extra time a month and take the 30 or 40 bucks, whatever your family spends going out to eat, and we're just going to up our giving to do that. Whenever we would go out that night, we're going to say, hey, this night we would have gone out to eat, but this money is going to God. Man, that'd be a great way to train your kids. That'd be a great way to discipline yourself, saying, yeah, we want to give to God sacrificially in a way like that. Well, number one, God gives gloriously. Number two, God gives sacrificially. And number three, God gives generously. He gives generously. 1 John 3:1 says this, how great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. I mean, think about it for a second. Jesus Christ died on the cross and He paid your death penalty, your sin. He's canceled that out. He's placed it on Christ. And it would have been fully gracious and it would have been very merciful if He had just allowed us to become slaves in His kingdom. I mean, wouldn't that have been still far better than we deserved? I mean, if you're outside the castle's walls and there is a real enemy out there, you just got to get inside the castle's walls. You just got to be part of the kingdom to be protected from the enemy. Who cares if you're living in a hut inside the walls of the kingdom? But that's where the safety is. But He doesn't invite you inside the walls of the kingdom alone. He's inviting you to be daughters, to be sons, to be co-heirs with His kingdom. That means come past the gates of the walls of the kingdom. Come through the business section of the downtown part of the kingdom. Come all the way to the palace. Come to where the king resides. Come not just to where the king's servants reside. Come into the king's household. Come live like a son of the king. Come live like a daughter of the king. That's generous giving of God. And God loves it. He enjoys it. We need to give generously like God. But if that's how God gives, how should we give generously? What should that look like? 1 Timothy 6:17 says this. Apostle Paul is writing. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. And by the way, that counts for all of us. You realize, right, that 3% of the greatest wealth of all the world, the 97% of all the wealth of all the world resides here in this country. By the standard of everywhere else in the world, all 6 billion plus people, you are rich compared to them. Every single one of us here. So command those who are rich. God's talking to you in this present world, not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Amen? Can you believe that? 2008, who would have thought it would feel so uncertain? But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. What did that look like? Well, we get some glimpses in the book of Acts, the early church. Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, what does it say? It tells us everyone, meaning the church, the people of God, there was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling the possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Wow, what a picture of community. What a picture of a new community. Of people who are like, hey, my possessions, man, they're gone like that if I have a brother or sister in need. That's generous giving. That's giving with a different perspective of eternity and of reality. We need to be generous. What might that look like for us here today? Well, obviously, it means that we need to reject greed. We need to reject it. You know, greed is one of the 7 deadly sins that the Bible talks about. Did you also know that greed is the most difficult of the 7 deadly sins to identify, if you have it or not? Right? If somebody is an adulterer, it's pretty obvious that at one point they were not an adulterer, and then at one point they became an adulterer. At one point they were not a murderer, and at one clear point they became a murderer. Black and white on some of those kinds of sins and issues. But how do you measure greed? Is there a point where you go, oh, I've become greedy? I wish, wouldn't it be a lot easier if it was that simple? But it's not. I was challenged and listened to Tim Keller's sermon this past week, another pastor in our denomination. And as I was listening to some of his descriptions of it, he was saying things like this that were extremely convicting. He was like, what's your attitude when you're around people that are wealthier than you? One, do you feel kind of uneasy and like you have to kind of kiss up, or you have to kind of be careful and not offend them? Does it change? Or do you have an attitude when you're around people that are wealthier than you that's kind of looking down your nose, like they think they're better than I am? And, you know, basically, do you change when you're around wealthy people? He said, if you do, you're greedy. Why? Because you have put a value that's represented by money that God never intended to be there. Even if you don't have the money, you're saying money is something that if I had, I'd be as good as this person. Or since I don't have it, this person's better than me. You start looking at greed that way, it starts getting convicting real quick. He mentioned some other things that were guilty too. He says greed is one of the things that you never really want to self-examine about. For example, you want to think about, I mean, how often you go back and you look at your budget, look at your Quicken account, money account, whatever you're using to balance your finances, and look at it and go, gosh, where is our spending going? And is the proportion of what we're giving to eternal things, giving to God, how does that relate to how we're spending stuff on ourselves? I mean, how many times do you go back and you really think about that thoughtfully? How many times does the company you're working for think through what is the impact that our company is having on the community of people that we're serving? And really thinking through that. Or is your company more like, let's not think about all that so much. Important thing is for us to turn the dollar, make a bottom line, make our profit margins that we need to make. If you have a tendency to want to not ask yourselves those hard questions, it's because you're greedy. And what I realized this week is I'm far greedier than I ever thought I was. But if you ask yourself the hard questions, are you greedy? And the question is a matter of degree, not if you are, if you aren't. But where does that manifest itself in your life? Because generosity is the secret to dealing with that. Give generously like God's given. Number four in our last one this morning. God gives joyously. God gives joyously. Hebrews 12:2, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says this. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." And then it's going to tell us why. You've heard many sermons, right, that, or people tell you, say, "Hey, you gotta, it's all about Jesus. You gotta fix your eyes on Jesus." But do you hear the why that comes up next after this? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Not just for your joy, but for his joy. He did what he wanted to do and what would make him happiest for the longest period of time. Jesus is a hedonist. He was pursuing joy, his pleasure, but his pleasure was wrapped up in what pleased God, and what pleased his Father. And by the way, that's the key to joy. It's instead of trying to find it in yourself, finding it in God, like Jesus did. Finding it in the purposes of God, like Christ did. God calls us to give joyfully, right? You've already heard reference to it this morning, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctant or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because he's a cheerful giver. Because it delights him to give to you. If you think about how God has blessed you when he's given to you, it's not that he's given it to you because now you owe me something, buddy. That good health you got, better use it to serve me. That nice house you live in, that nice car you drive, better glorify me with that, buddy. No. He did it because it made him happy. Because his joy was made complete in serving and giving and offering life to you. Because his joy is happiest when you come into his joy, when you become a part of his joy. That's what makes him happiest. We just got down to Christmas season, right? And I bet many of you were amazed to find out how much joy you had in giving to your children or to some close friends or loved ones. I mean, you enjoyed giving. I mean, you enjoyed receiving, but you enjoyed giving as much too. Because your joy, people were brought into it through your giving. You shared in their joy. Whether you have little kids and you saw the glow in their eyes when they opened up a present, it was like, man, that was so worth, you know, the $10 for that little thing I got. To see that look on the face of that little child or whatever it might have been. Because you entered into their joy. God saying, that's how Jesus was with the Father. He's inviting us to do that with him, to enter into his joy. Next slide, I think about, have you seen this Extreme Makeover team? You've seen the show, right? Extreme Makeover Home Edition on TV. Why are these people so happy? All right. Yeah, maybe it was for a photo opportunity. But I generally think, okay, these people are happy people. I think this is a great show. I think they have a great job. They get to go out spending somebody else's money, but they get to go out and be a part using their gifts and talents to serve and to bring other people. They enter into the joy of these families. These people on this show are addicted to it. You get addicted to watching it because it's so cool to see that. Because the joy of the people you're serving becomes part of your joy with that. That's amazing. God calls us to give joyously, just like he's given to us as well. But you know what's amazing about these folks here? And if you know the show, if you watched it, you know they're always usually giving to people that seem very, very deserving, aren't they? Maybe a family that's adopted a bunch of kids, their house is run down. Or maybe, you know, somebody that the wife lost her husband in Iraq or something. And you come alongside and you go, wow, these people really needed a break. I mean, all of us here have thought, man, it'd be nice. You know, I wish they'd come knock on my door, okay? But when you see who they've knocked on the door in the show, you're like going, yeah, they needed it. Yeah, they kind of deserved it. You know, they needed a break. And you're happy for that for them. Let me give you a picture, though, of how this looks a little differently through the eyes of God. What if they knocked on the door, and as you learn to discover about the family, what if it was the home of a pedophile that they were going to give an extreme home makeover to? What if it was the homes of ex-cons? What if it was the home of a drug dealer? And kids now that are also addicted to drugs because of the parents' habit. I bet the show would not be as popular. I bet you would feel differently. Do you realize that's the kind of giving God's given to us? God comes and He transforms lives of people who don't deserve it. People like you, who God sees from the heart out, and He knows your every thought. People like me. Now that's an extreme heart makeover that God is about. And it makes Him and it gives Him joy. So in conclusion, here, let me ask you to do a few things. I want to ask you to be very proactive in your application here this morning. Five things. Number one, look to Christ. Every single one of these examples of how God gives is exemplified and is most clearly seen through Christ. We talked about every single one. God giving gloriously. God sent His Son here to earth to walk among us. God giving sacrificially. His Son lived apart from the constant praise of heaven to suffer and to become sin on our behalf on a cross. To give generously. Jesus Christ has given us everything we need in Him. Life and health. And He's poured it out. Giving joyously. Jesus, for the joy set before Him, did it. Look to Christ and realize that all of God's giving is pictured in Him. All of it. Number two, don't modify your giving. Die to it on the heart level. Because see, the temptation could be here right now is that, oh, I need to modify how I give. And if that was what the point you walked away here from this morning, then this sermon could have been preached in many other religious settings. The good Muslim knows that he ought to change his giving behaviors. The good Hindu knows that. The good Buddhist knows that as well. What's unique about this is that only Christianity, only through Jesus Christ, only the teachings of Christ tell you that no, you can't modify. Don't look for modification. Look for transformation. Die to yourself. Die to who you are in and of yourself, so that you can be alive to God. Be transformed from the inside out. So it's not about modification. And three, it's trusting God. That's how you do that. That's how you realize that I can't do this in and of myself. I need Christ. God, I have to trust You to do this. Because you know what? The best I can do is kind of modify my behavior a little bit. Throw in a few extra dollars in the offering plate or something. Or, you know, somehow give to Your kingdom and purposes in a way that's a little bit more. But it's just a modification. It's not a transformation. God says, trust Me to do that. And how is He going to do that? Through His Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit of God, number four, let the Spirit of God lead you into giving like God. To being transformed from the inside out. Because who is the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of Jesus. And Jesus is still giving like God because He is God. So if His Spirit is in control of you, that is the only way that you can give like God. Is a transformational work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And five, step out in faith where the Spirit is leading you. So what I'm going to ask you to do during our communion time and as we transition, we're going to transition right to that here in just a moment, is I want you to think about what does it mean for me to trust myself with this transformation of giving like God. God, I want to be available for You to transform me from the inside out. To change me from the inside out. To give me a new heart. And as I look on Christ and what He's done, God, come and change who I am with that. And there are several steps. I want to give you some real practical ones here. But to look and ask God, how does He want you to give gloriously, sacrificially, generously, joyously, this new 2009 year. Ask Him to speak to you. We have one opportunity. If Christ Kingdom Church is your home church, I want to let you know this stewardship dinner coming up on Saturday night. If you're a member here or if you call Christ Kingdom Church home, I really implore you, will you please come Saturday night, 6 o'clock, at University Presbyterian Church at their facility there to hear about the vision of where God's calling us, where He's leading us, and how He wants us to partner. The Kellys, who are helping put that on, had a great idea of calling the theme One Family. Because we are one family, and we're going to move forward as one family. If you consider this your church family, please come. It'd be great to have at least one representative from every family there, if not both adults. It's four adults, but we'd love for you to all be there that night. Number two, I want you to know that there's going to be a booklet here. Many of our families that were back when we first started the church, we went through this study. You might have the book, The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. But we're so committed to wanting to equip you to know how to better do this. Every family here, Kristen, raise your hand in the back over here. Here's Kristen. Kristen and Matt are going to have the Treasure Principle book. There is one free for every family to take home with you. A very valuable tool that's helped many to help understand and begin to walk this walk of faith. So we have one free for every family. And if you already got one, please save that copy for somebody else. Reread yours. But I'd like to challenge you to read through that this week. It's a really short, small book. You could read it in one sitting easily in less than 2 hours. Look through that. God's used it greatly to minister to many other people. We want to give you one before we leave here today. Also, the Financial Peace University classes. Okay, that's not just about helping you with your own personal finances. It's helping to put you in a position where you can live financially the way God's called you to. If you already signed up for one of those, great. If not, on that little bulletin registration on the back, there's a place you can mark community groups. Put community groups and put out beside it FPU, Financial Peace University. Mark that and let us know that you're interested. We'll make sure you know when the class is. The classes start a week from Monday. And we need to order materials tomorrow. So we need to know today who wants to be in one of those. Just because you're saying, hey, I don't know how to get there. I feel like I'm being strapped financially anyway. And this all sounds great. And I want to be transformed. But I also want to know, how can I practically begin to make those steps? This is just one tool. It's not a perfect tool, but it is a very good and proven tool. We want to encourage you to be a part of one of those groups there. So mark that on your registration tab as well here too. But most importantly, listen to the Holy Spirit. During this time of response, ask Him and expect an answer. God, where do I need to step out in faith to trust You so that I can give like God? God is joyous to give. Wouldn't you want to experience that kind of joy in your life? To be set free so money doesn't rule and control you? God wants you to. It will transform who you are. Let me pray for us as we transition to the Lord's table now. Father, I thank You for the reality of the giving God that You are, and the very nature of who You are is one to give. Father, in so many ways, in so many areas, we want to be like You, but giving is an area that we often just don't even think about a whole lot, don't consider it much. God, will You transform us this morning? Will You do a work in our hearts? God, would You give us a desire to truly, God, serve You and worship You? Not money, not our finances, and realize that our finances are just something entrusted to us for a season. God, would we be found faithful, that we would give these back to You, just as You've given so abundantly to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.